George Washington once said that agriculture is the most healthful, most useful, and most noble employment of man. Farmers have a strong work ethic. Rarely will you see anyone on a farm slacking, complaining, or carelessly completing a task. You cannot be a procrastinator and be a farmer. If the weather is right and it's the right time of the year, there's something that must be done that day. Make hay while it is day. That's an agricultural saying. You can't make hay on a rainy day, because if you do, the hay will get moldy. So when the sun's out, that's when you make hay. You learn this at a young age on the farm. Growing up on a farm instills a work ethic, a value system, and character, because these qualities are essential to operating a farm. I can remember growing up in elementary school being envious of the farm kids in my class because they all knew how to drive tractors or large equipment while working in their farmers' fields. They could even get a special license to drive those tractors on the road at such a young age. Some told stories to the class of getting up at 4 a.m. to do the farm chores before school. Farmers know what an honest day's work is all about. They understand the concept of reaping and sowing. They understand justice. They know you cannot cheat or trick nature. You cannot blame a field if the harvest is not good. You cannot shake your fist at the ground and say, "You owe me. I'm entitled to a good crop." No, a farm produces a good product only after the farmer sows hard work, care, and passion into the operation. Well, perhaps that's why God chose Amos, the farmer prophet, for the task at hand in the middle of the 8th century B.C. Like a good farmer, he responded on the very day and time that it was called for. He did not put it off. This morning we'll be looking at the farmer and minor prophet named Amos. Now, just because the word minor is used does not mean that he takes a back seat to the major prophets. The messages of all the minor prophets and their calling were just as important as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel's. The only difference is they didn't take 60 plus chapters to get their point across. They were more succinct in their style. Yes, before being inspired to speak the word of God to the northern kingdom of Israel, Amos was a farmer, a sheep farmer, and a grower of figs. He hailed from the small town of Tekoa, 12 miles south of Jerusalem. If you look close, you can see Tekoa right above where it says Judah. And then he traveled between Tekoa and Bethel. That's where his ministry took place. Bethel was a city in the northern kingdom. His ministry took place around the year 750 BC. The kingdoms were split at the time, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. And Jeroboam was the king of Israel. He and the kingdom at the time lived under the illusion that they were in a good place financially, economically, militarily, and religiously. But nothing could have been further from the truth. Amos was a hard-working farmer from the southern kingdom of Judah, but traveled north to do business selling his farm goods in Israel. And Bethel was one of those places. Sometimes it takes an outsider to see problems that those on the inside cannot see. Such was the case with Amos. When Amos came to town selling his farm products in Bethel, he saw much corruption throughout the society. He saw injustice and hatred for the truth. That's why God chose Amos. He was a man of character. He had no seminary degree. He was not schooled with the other prophets. They had prophet school back then. In Amos 7:14, he says to Amaziah the priest, who was taking exception to his preaching, "I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd. And I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" And so he did. God doesn't need a person with a seminary degree or a doctorate to get his word out. God cares more about character, bravery, boldness, honesty, faith, and a passion for him that burns in the heart of the individual. Such was the case with Amos. As he attended church one day in Bethel, it's where a great temple was, a city just north of the border, he'd had enough of the hypocrisy and began to proclaim what the Lord had put in his heart. The first few chapters of the book are spent pronouncing judgment on Israel's neighbors. They were just as corrupt, and the Assyrians were coming for them too. And that was just fine with Israel to hear, but what Amos is doing in his book, when you read it, he's drawing a circle around Israel as he talks about each kingdom, and each time he does that, he's drawing the circle. And soon Israel will be the center of attention. So in chapter 5, his message began to hit home. It did not go well with the priest Amaziah. Here is what Amos had to say regarding Israel. It was a lament, a warning, a call to repentance all in one. Chapter 5 reads as follows. Hang with me, it's a whole chapter. "Hear this word, Israel. This lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says to Israel. Your city that marches out 1,000 strong will only have 100 left. Your town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel." That's where all the false worship was going on. "Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your hearts. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. This, you might say, is Israel's final warning before a day of judgment comes. The day of the Lord, which they thought was going to be a great and happy time, was instead going to be a day of judgment, darkness, not light. Amos pointed out the injustice in their system regarding the poor, the hypocrisy of their worship. It was insincere and had become a mere complacent, lackadaisical attitude of going through the motions, of half-heartedly singing songs, throwing a token offering God's way with no sacrifice or heart behind it. And all that goes along with being a Laodicean church, for their heart was far from God. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Your worship services are a stench to me, God said. Ouch. But their passion burned for other things. They sought after stone houses and riches and a life of ease at the expense of the poor and ignoring their needs. Notice how Amos sticks up for the farmers, talking about the unjust taxes put upon their crops. But despite the corruption in the courts and in the marketplace and in the church, there's still a glimmer of hope laid out for them if they'll only listen. Amos says, seek the Lord and live. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say He is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. But do you think they listened? Of course not. Who does this out-of-town farmer from Judah think he is, they thought. It'd be like a person maybe from Appalachia walking into Washington, D.C., into the Capitol and start prophesying. They would look at him, who does this guy think he is? Let's arrest him. Instead, the priest Amaziah, who's called to be a link between God and the people, a shepherd of the people, the one who's supposed to declare the truth to them, to plead to God on their behalf, does this. In chapter 7, verses 10 through 16, says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah Earn your bread there. Do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. So they kicked him out of the country. They said, go home to Judah and do your prophesying there. Way to go, Amaziah. Just because a person has the robes of a pastor or priest or holds a religious office does not make them worthy of listening to. Arrogance and sinful pride are incapable of listening to correction or receiving instruction, even if the message is from God himself. The famous verse that we want to remember and even memorize from the first half of the book of Amos is chapter 5, verse 24. Martin Luther King Jr. used this verse in his famous I Have a Dream speech given on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in 1963. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. In considering this verse, we need to remember these qualities about water. Pure water, spring water, sparkling clean water gives life. That's why we're baptized with water. It cleanses and gives life. It flows in a downward motion. Water always seeks the lowest place that it can settle. It follows after gravity. It flows until it reaches that spot where it can flow no more. And it doesn't stop until it does. It flows from the heavens and the clouds to the mountaintops of 20,000 feet, making its way into the streams and the rivers. It seeps down into the aquifer, deep underground, or reaches the mighty ocean. Amos said justice is to be just like that. Let justice flow like a river and a never-failing stream. What does that look like in our world today? Well, justice is that which pertains to people. People need justice. People seek justice. And it should flow to the lowliest people of society. We should have a gravitational pull in our heart towards the poor and the needy. Jesus cared greatly for the poor in spirit, the widow, the orphan, the blind, the lame, and the sick. He spent more time with the poor than any other group in society. The proud did not want to listen to him. They rejected him. They criticized him and plotted against him. But Jesus had these words to say about justice in Matthew, the 25th chapter. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. God did not create this world with a lack of abundance. There is enough food on this planet so that no one should ever have to die from lack of food. No one should be without shelter or clothing or clean water or people full of compassion to look after them. That's the part of the church's call. Evangelism is important, but so is seeking justice in the name of Jesus and according to Scripture. For that's how others experience and receive the living Christ into their hearts, by the witness of our words and our deeds. Words without deeds have no power behind them. The great societal ills arise when greed and pride and lust for power rule over our hearts instead of the Spirit of the living God. But we need to remember that God is not concerned only with the powerful, only understood by scholars, only to be explained by priests and pastors, only offering guidance to kings and world leaders. Our God is the defender of the poor, the savior of the powerless, the champion of the oppressed. This is why God says if we dishonor the poor, we insult him. But if we are generous to the poor, we honor him. God knows about injustice. He knows all about suffering and rejection. He willingly suffered the ultimate injustice of the cross, dying for those who despised him, taking a punishment he did not deserve, willingly giving his life to save those who could not save themselves. And his desire is that we do the same for the poor, the powerless, and the oppressed. In everything we do and say, we should seek justice. Not because it will help us to earn bonus points with God, but because we are his children, and his children reflect the love of their Father and who God is. The work of Amos is not done. It will never be done until Jesus returns. Let us leave the cookies in our world up to famous Amos and instead carry on the work of the not-so-famous Amos, the farmer, the prophet, the rejected messenger, the one who Amos and Israel called infamous, but in fact was indeed a prophet of God. Next week we will look at the visions of Amos, and they're anything but chocolate chip cookies. For now, let us pray. Lord, on this day we pray for the lost, the hurting, the lonely, the sick, the bereaved, and those who are imprisoned behind both visible and invisible walls. Send your comfort, your peace, and your calming presence to those who are without hope. Protect the defenseless and hold them close to your heart. We pray for laborers to tell the good news of Jesus to people around the world. Jesus, our heart cries out for persecuted believers too. Make them brave and give them your powerful protection. We pray you will bring swift justice to those who want to destroy the innocent and those who carry your name. Bind the power of Satan and strengthen believers everywhere. In the mighty and merciful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.